So a couple of weeks ago, when Pastor Josh was obviously knew he was going away and thinking about the service, and he asked if I'd speak, and I started thinking about what I'd speak on. And I got my Bible out, and I got my commentaries out, and my study books, and, you know, was kind of going in a direction that was like deep and theological and whatever. And then God kind of, you know how the Holy Spirit just prompts you and things happen and he takes you down a totally different path? And he did that. And I'll be honest, it was a path that I didn't particularly want to go down, because it's an area that, for me, was quite difficult at the time. It involves an area of my life that was maybe difficult, and something that maybe I felt at the time quite vulnerable. So it wasn't necessarily an area that I wanted to share. But when God wants you to do something, you have to listen. So what I've ended up with is something that's part testimony, part teaching, part reflection. And even though, you know, I kind of put it all together and I was still that little bit, are you sure, God, are you sure? And then my sister sent me a YouTube video of a song that was just spot on, fitted into what I was kind of coming with. And I was like, thank you, Lord. And then it was, well, I don't know when, but at some point, Pastor Josh has put together these songs, put together these videos, he's loaded them, he's done all the technical-y stuff with the laptop. And obviously he had no idea what I was preaching on. But those songs there this morning have like really touched, because so many elements that we've sung this morning kind of filter in with what I'm going to bring. So I'll crack on. Now, we all experience stress. We've all heard of stress. We all experience it. It's a necessary part of life. We've all heard of that fight or flight reaction that you get. Something happens, you're faced with a threat, and your body reacts physically. Adrenaline, cortisol streams through your system, and a physical reaction takes place. And you got choices. You either fight the lion, you run away from the lion, or you might choose to just lie down and play dead. Do you know what I mean? That might be a good tactic, who knows? But we all experience stress, and at times stress can become overwhelming. And overwhelming is a word I've heard quite a lot in recent like months and years. And we can feel overwhelmed, whether it be life or work that's excessively busy. Things just keep getting added into it. And we feel like maybe our resources are stretched a bit thin. It could be that it's been a season of sorrow. We've had heartache upon heartache upon heartache piled upon us. And we're in a season of sorrow, and our heart breaks, and every breath is painful. It could be sometimes the expectations of others bring stress. Our managers, our workplace, they expect more and more. Maybe that you feel like the pressure of the weight of expectation upon you, as if people are waiting for you just to fall and to fail. It could be health worries, it could be financial concerns, family tensions. Any number of things can just begin to overwhelm us. Well, as most of you know, I've got my own ongoing health concerns. And what a lot probably don't know is that last year I suffered quite badly with anxiety and panic attacks. And I ended up developing quite a severe needle phobia. Now, ever since I was 18, I've been a blood donor. So, you know, I was used to needles. I've had needles all my life. I work for the NHS. We have the flu vaccine every winter, various vaccines and things we have to have. I've always had needles, fine. But then as part of my chemotherapy, kind of 7 or so years ago, in each cycle, there came a point where every day for 10 days, I had to have an injection into my stomach. And the first one coincided with a day where the side effect of chemo was every nerve hurt. To sit down hurt, to rest my arm on something hurt. So Harry, coming along, grabbing me stomach and putting a needle in it, was excruciating. And I began to kind of not look forward to this. I knew it was coming. I had this anticipation that this was going to come and it was going to hurt. That side effect, that pain, that only lasted 24 hours. It was transient, but I knew it was coming. Further into treatment then, I had injections where they went into the leg, but it was injected over about 8 to 9 minutes, and during the whole of that time, it stung. After several months, that came to an end, and I was like, thank the Lord for that. We've done this treatment now. That's great. But as time went on, I still had to have injections, the winter flu jab, then COVID. And every time I was getting just that bit more and more anxious about it. Then 18 months ago, obviously, I got told that my cancer was returned. And now needles are an ongoing part of my life. Every 3 weeks, I need treatment. And I sat in the chemo unit and I would feel sick. I start hyperventilating, shaking, panicking, that knot in my stomach. And I would be there. I'd be reciting Psalm 23 over and over again in my head. I'm going to read, it's just one verse in Philippians, but it became like a mantra. I'll actually get to it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And I'd be there, and I'd be reciting this, and calling on the Lord. I'd be praying. I'd be raising my hallelujahs. Time went on, and it was getting worse. My anxiety was such where I wasn't particularly wanting to go. My sister-in-law was great. She used to come and she started picking me up and getting me in the car, and she would drive me to the hospital and she would walk me to the ward because you can't, people couldn't come in with you. She'd walk us, she'd talk to me the whole time, distracting us. I bought AirPods, so then I'd be sitting in the chair and I'd be having various ones. My favourite one was the Rend Collective. I love the Rend Collective, a Christian group. Sometimes I remember sitting there listening to I Raise a Hallelujah. And I'm determined I'm going to get through this. But it got harder and harder. And I got to the point where Psalm 61, David says, hear my cry, O Lord, listen to my prayer. And that was me. I was in anguish, crying out to God, hear my prayer. And internally, most people thought I was, you know, fine. You wouldn't have known anything. But I was finding it more and more difficult. And it began to affect the days running up to treatment. I knew treatment was coming. So in the days running up to it, I wasn't well. Now, I've been around church for a long time. And I think that for a long time, church hasn't handled, or the church, I'll say, hasn't handled mental health issues very well. And for many years, mental health wasn't talked about. And the implication was that, well, you know, you're a Christian, we shouldn't struggle mentally. You know, we're filled with the Holy Ghost. We've got Christ in our lives. We shouldn't have anxiety. We shouldn't have depression. I've even heard it said that we didn't overcome these things because we've had sin in our lives. And I've heard that said years ago. But if you were here on Good Friday and heard Pastor Josh's sermon on Good Friday, we know about the anguish that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. His anxiety was so great that he had a physical effect on his body. He was sweating drops of blood. And Jesus was without sin. Some Christians said, well, you know, you're not praying enough. I was praying. I was praying. Some say, oh, you don't have enough faith. Do you know what? The reality is you can have a fantastic prayer life. You can have extreme faith. You can be praising. You can be worshiping. You can be tithing, serving, leading. but you can still struggle to overcome your trauma. And we see that in the Bible. Throughout the Bible, lots of the men and the women that we would say the mothers and fathers of our faith. David in the Psalms. Look at the Psalms. Look at David, you know. But things reached a crisis point early last summer, and I was getting headaches. It had been suggested that I get help, but I was very reticent. But I needed an MRI scan, and the consultant said, right, you need an MRI. So we'll book an MRI for this afternoon. You'll have contrast. Well, contrast means having a needle. Well, I think it's fair to say I kind of lost the plot. And then in front of me, consultant, and I was, do you know, again, God is great, because Harry was with us. Harry doesn't usually come with us. He's usually working. I'm a big girl, you know, when I go to appointments. Harry was with us, which was just as well. I lost the plot entirely, and I ended up, to have the scan, they had to give us a little bit of sedation. And I'd kind of reached that point where I was like, I can't do this anymore. I can't have another needle. Just the anxiety, the stress. But that would have meant no more treatment. And then I had to think of my family. And I was in conflict. I had a huge conflict around the whole thing. Now, again, if you were here on Good Friday, Josh made 3 points in his sermon. It's not a failure to feel overwhelmed and to admit it. It's not a failure to want the situation to change. And it's not a failure to ask God for change. Now, I accepted all of those things. But my issue was about the fact that I couldn't understand why God was not honouring his promises. I couldn't understand why God wasn't meeting my need. I couldn't explain it logically. Why would he not take this anxiety away? I often prayed the good would come out of the situation I'm in. And I often pray that because of the journey I'm going through, my unsaved family will come to faith and will come to Jesus for themselves. And what I was really struggling was, God, how is this honouring you? How Harry, my family, seeing me fall apart, how does that honour you? Because to them, does it not seem like my rock, my refuge, is not turning up for me? And I became overwhelmed by it all. People would say, oh, you're doing great, you're an inspiration. And I'd be like, oh, you don't see me on a Wednesday morning when I'm falling to pieces. Not long ago, in the pandemic, for those who were around at the time, you'll remember our daily devotions. I had done a whole series for weeks and weeks and weeks on the promises of God. And here I was, desperately trying to cling to those promises. The ground, my foundation, was shaking. It was being shaken. My legs. I was being shaken to the core. And it took me a long time to recognize and to admit that actually seeking help wasn't a weakness. It wasn't a failure. It was wisdom. So I began therapy, and I learned so much. Now, again, some of you might know, my job is actually planning radiotherapy treatments for cancer patients. I plan brain radiotherapy. My anatomy of the brain is pretty good. But seeing a psychologist helped me to put my kind of anatomy, I suppose, helped me understand it all in my situation. And I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a doctor, but I'm just going to kind of give you a little bit of an understanding and explain it how she explained it to me. That at birth, our brains are the most underdeveloped of all mammals, and it builds and is built over time with billions of neurons at birth. But most of them are not connected up. And with each bit of new information our brain receives in those early years, pathways, connections are made. They're called neural pathways. And our brain grows more and more, thousands and thousands and thousands of connections being made in our brain. But after a while, the brain starts to learn. And the connections may be simplified through a process that she called pruning. The brain gets more efficient. It starts to think in patterns. So, in other words, to kind of try and put it simply, the more you think a thought, the easier it is to think that thought. And all over these years, the more I was connected, needles, pain, needles, anxiety, it was reinforcing, it was solidifying this belief in my brain. Physically, pathways. This isn't just like emotional, this is physical stuff going on in your head. And over time, various techniques were used to almost retrain my brain, to break those associations, to replace those negative connections with new, more positive ones. And as you can see, you know, that has worked. I'm here, I'm talking about needles, I'm still having my treatment. Now, God created me. We're all God's children. We're all individual, we're all different. And he made me, and he made me with quite an inquiring mind. At heart, I guess I'm a scientist. And over the years, I've spent time researching and studying. It fascinates me. You know, the old creation evolution argument, looking at the science behind it all. New Earth, old Earth, young Earth. So scientists might kind of get all of that kind of stuff. But you know what? Repeatedly, God has shown me time and time again how my science and my faith sit side by side. He's revealed himself to me through it all. And this is now where I began to feel a bit uneasy because, right, there's this psychologist, and she knows I'm a Christian, she respects that, but she's very much, you know, science. And I'm like, how does God come into this? At the beginning of August last year, I got an email from the Connect Network. And if some of you know the Connect Network, headed up by Deb Fozard, a lovely woman. And it's about connecting churches, working together, supporting each other. And I got an email from then about that it was advertising a course called Faith in Mind. It was a series of workshops and mentoring to support churches and to support people working maybe with those affected by trauma, addiction, various things. The sessions were going to delve into the workings of the human mind and explore how psychology, neuroscience, and help us to understand God in it all and how those things could help us to understand God's amazing creation, i.e. us. Well, this was perfect for me. I kind of grabbed the opportunity with both hands. It included mentoring. And it included the opportunity to reflect how the content of the course was relevant to faith. And that was exactly what I needed. The course started in September. I'm still in the middle of the course. I've got to say, it's brilliant. It's really helped me understand my own kind of mental health, my own thoughts, feelings. But doing that in the context of my faith in God. The individual mentoring is by a Christian psychologist, which again, which is perfect. And it's actually been a hugely restorative process. Some of you, a number of months ago, we had a few testimonies, and you remember I said about how I was angry at God about what had happened, and it was hard for me to admit that to God. But those sorts of things, I've been able to talk to somebody and work through those things. I'm really excited in many ways to see how God's going to use this. So I'm doing this course, and I don't know how, if, but I'm looking forward to just seeing, right, Lord, the stuff I'm learning, I'm available. If you want to use us in it, use us in it. Okay, so reflecting back on all of that part of my life and that season, I can now see God through it all. like that thread. I can see God woven through the story that I couldn't maybe see at the time, but now I can. And there are some observations from that time, some things that I want to highlight, and I really believe God wants us to hear this morning and to know. Life has its ups and downs, and it's the same with our emotions, our feelings. It's the same with our mental health. It's not static, it changes. It affects how we think, how we feel, the choices we make, how quick will we bounce back when things are tough. Today, you might be able to handle a situation perfectly fine. But this time next year, when other things have been added on, that same situation might just totally overwhelm you and threaten to pull you under. What we can do, though, is be proactive. Proactive in building resilience, in building that foundation. Now, some of the things might not seem spiritual, but let's just remember we are created by God. He created our physical beings, the electrons, the cells, the molecules. It's all spiritual. It may be we need to get more sleep. Sleep is really restorative for the brain. And when we don't sleep, it affects us physically, mentally. Our God designed us to sleep. You know, there are passages in the Bible about how we get rest. We might need to eat better. We might need to exercise more. We might need to walk out into God's nature, the world he gave us, the woods, the beach, the sea, all of these things God provided for us. It might mean that we need to work on friendships. If you've got someone who's constantly feeding negativity into your life, constantly negative, 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 and those are the thoughts then that are going through your head, that's being reinforced. God made us to be a body together. He gave us each other, not to pull each other down, not to criticize, but he gave us to empower, to encourage, to build up. It might be that some of us need to try and form closer connections with people who are going to feed positively into our lives. It might be that we need to work on our spiritual disciplines to create that habit of prayer. You might think, oh, everything's going good, you know, and I pray a couple of times a week, and, you know, that's cool. But when the going's good, that's when we need to be building our resilience. Getting into the habit of prayer, taking everything to God. Studying his promises. I firmly believe that series I did on promises, I do thank the Lord I had them. My foundation was shaking, the ground was shaking, but it held up. I knew those promises. I had them to cling to because I'd known them. If I hadn't known them, what have I been holding on to? There are things we can do to increase the strength of the foundation we stand on. You know, we have the parable of the house and the foundations and the foundations of sand and whatever. We need to be building our foundations. Because what I do know, we sang this morning about darkness. And what I do know is that the things God teaches us in the light are still there in the darkness. We might not see them, but they are still there. I just want to look at Psalm 88. And now, Psalm 88, I'll warn you now, it doesn't have a happy ending. It was written by a man called Haman. And I wonder if somebody or any of us can sometimes relate to this. Oh, Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out to you before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. He goes on, I am overwhelmed with trouble and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who have gone down to the pit. I am like one without any strength left. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. God, you forgot me. I feel like I'm cut off from your care. But then we see, as we go on, that he does get something right. I cry for help in the morning, my prayer comes to you. In the middle of all the darkness, in the middle of all the despair, he continues to turn to God. And it might be, I don't know where you all are. You might be all fine, in which case, be building them foundations. It might be that you were struggling and you're in a period of darkness. Keep turning to God. The fact that if you're in that state and you're already here or you're tuned in and listening shows you that in the darkness, something inside of you is still trying to get to the light. Even though he's crying out to God, he's not finding any peace. We continue down. Right, we get to the end. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? In the last verse of Psalm 88, he says, you have taken from me my friend and neighbour, darkness is my closest friend. Believe me, there was times when that's how I felt. I knew he was there, but I couldn't feel him. And I just felt like darkness was engulfing. Now, I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. Every passage that's in our Bible is there for a reason. And I considered, this doesn't end with, you know, him at the end. Saying, oh, I raise a hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, you've rescued me. I don't know what happened to him. To be honest, I don't know. But it's there for a reason. And I started to think about, well, what does this tell us? What it tells us is that God cares. What it tells us is that God wants us to pour our hearts out to him. He wants us to be completely honest, completely transparent. Even when things are negative, even when life's hard, even when things are overwhelming, and we feel God's face is turned from us, we are to keep praying. We are to keep crying out. A number of weeks ago, Pastor Josh preached on Mark 6, the feeding of the 5,000. And he posed a question, or within that, a question was posed. How do you respond when it's impossible? Can you say, I don't know. I can't explain it. I don't know what's going to happen. Or are we always trying to need to justify or explain to others? We're trying to rationalize it. Rather than just trust. I had to let go of my questions. Why would God take my anxiety? Why was he not meeting my needs? Why did, to all intents and purposes, he not seem to be showing up? Why was my anxiety not just melting away? Why was my heart rate not just settling and my breathing going back to normal as I'm there declaring in the unit, raise a hallelujah? God was doing it his way. I was asking, I was praying, I was wanting him to meet my need. And again, just like Josh has preached recently, but I was saying, meet my need, but do it like this. Take all this away now, please, Lord. Thank you very much. But actually, God was doing his way. And something that I kind of learned during, I was reinforced. Through Jesus, we are saved. We are redeemed. We are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But again, this transformation is an ongoing process. And the second we are saved doesn't mean everything in us and everything in our lives is instantly perfected. It's a continuous process of renewal. If someone, say, with asthma came to faith, they wouldn't necessarily be healed of their asthma straight away. We must have the faith to believe and to pray for a change in our circumstances, because we know that our God is more than able. And just like we would go to him in a physical need, we can go to him in our mental need, because it is all physical at the end of the day. And we pray. But he answers in line with his will. He doesn't answer in line with what I want and my will. He answers in line with his will. And I think sometimes we are so eager to accept help from the medical profession and whatever, when, you know, it is perceived to be something physical. But when it's something mental, emotional, we categorise that differently. And it's like, well, no, my God can do that. Yeah, he can. But that might not be what his will is at that time. So we are kind of coming to the end, but I just want to pull out some things from Psalm 42. When I find that one. No, it's not. That's why I wasn't labelled. It was a Psalm 142. Apologies. There you go. So, Psalm 142. I cry out to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint to him. Before him, I tell him my trouble. So David's not only just crying out to the Lord with his voice, he's crying out earnestly from his heart. He's pouring out his woes to God. God knew David's situation. He knew his situation better than David did. But the Lord had ordained, and he does ordain, that we bring our prayers to him. The word that's used for trouble means in a tight place or in narrow straits. And David would go on to learn that those dangerous, narrow places would lead to wider places and greater opportunities. In Psalm 18, verses 18 to 19, we read, they confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God answered that prayer. In Psalm 142, when he's writing this, he's in that cave. He's hiding from Saul. Verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 142. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who knows my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. In these verses, David, he's the great warrior, but he's feeling faint within himself. He's feeling overwhelmed. But you know, I think life sometimes does to us, what life does to us depends on what life finds in us. And this is where it's most important to build these foundations. Because when life gets dark, if we've got that big foundation of light in us, that will be found. David was a man of faith. Deep down in his heart, he was a man of faith. He trusted that God would show him the way. He trusted God to protect him. There were hidden traps, but he trusted that God would guide him through and protect him. And again, we can look through the Psalms, and he would look back and he would realize that God's goodness, God's mercy, had indeed followed him all the days of his life. So we've 1 and 2, the Lord heard his prayer. 3 and 4, the Lord knew his circumstances. If we look at verses 5 and 6, and I cry to you, O Lord, I say you are my refuge, my portion. In the land of the living, listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me. for they are too strong for me. Set me from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. The cave was his temporary home. But he knew God was his rock and his fortress. The Lord was his deliverer. And time again, and sometimes in the nick of time, God rescued David. As David prayed, he realized that it was the name and the purpose of the Lord that were important in it all. He prayed that he would be delivered so that God might be praised and glorified. How it all came about might not have been as David had wanted, but we do know that eventually David was delivered. The nation surrounded him, and he received God. He was received as God's chosen ruler. The Lord did indeed meet his need. Now, looking back, I can now see God's faithfulness through it all. He did hear my prayer. He knew my circumstance. And he has met my need. I've now met a group of people through my course that I can share my thoughts with, and there's no expectations. They don't view me as part of a leadership team, Granville's daughter, Harry's wife, Kerris's mum. They see me as me. But they are Christians who feed positively into me, who can help me, who can build me up. The course is ongoing, and as I say, I'll, you know, learn more. And what I do know is that science, psychologists, psychotherapists, whatever you, all the different ones, they don't know it all. They don't have all the answers, and they never will. But the more I learn and the more I discover, the more I am in awe of God and how he has wonderfully created us, complex, wonderful beings that we are. Last Saturday, some of you know, I was in Wales. Last summer was my 50th birthday, and my sister bought me a zip wire experience. Well, at the time, I was struggling with all of this anxiety, so being given a zip wire experience wasn't really the greatest gift I'd had. And I looked at it, and I thought, oh, heck, I feel a bit sick just looking at the piece of paper. But anyway, we did it, and it was like planned. And last Saturday, I went to Wales, and Kerris, me, Harry, and my sister did this. And I stood at the top of this mountain, looking down at the valley and the lake below me, and I tingled with anticipation. I'd seen several people already go, to be honest, us girls went second, we put Harry on, and we sent him first, thinking that, well, if he's going to go, we'll push Harry off first. But I'd seen people go, so I had faith in the equipment. I had faith in the harness. You're attached, you've got this big harnessy thing on, and it comes up around your legs and over here, and you're cradled in this thing, right? And I had faith in it because I'd seen it work. The gate opened, you had to put your feet together, and suddenly, whoosh, you're off. And in a few seconds, I was totally and utterly relaxed. I was settled, relaxed into this cradle, my arms out wide, whooping like a toddler. It was fabulous. And in that moment, I had this revelation. That's what God does. He had cradled me. He had held me. And he had been my all in all. He'd heard my prayer. He knew my need. And he'd met my need. And I can live in freedom. That freedom of just soaring. unrestricted. It was fabulous. And that's how I feel about my God, that he holds, he cradles, and in him we can just rest and relax and have freedom. Thank you.
Oh, thank you.